morning, church. I'll read in your hearing the scripture reading for today, which is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 to 13 and 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. And I'm just going to read verse 27 that says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Jesus' name is so precious, isn't it? His name is precious. And I think when I think about his sacrifice, when I think about his love for us, then we can just be amazed by the love of God. And yes, that special item was just so beautiful, wasn't it, church? You know, sometimes in life we feel as if things are falling apart, but really they're falling in place. So thank you, Melissa, for that beautiful song. So the sermon for today is called We Are the Church. And I'm just going to pray before we get into the word. Amen. Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand here to share a word in season. I pray, Lord, that the words I share, Lord, are the words that you want to be shared. That, Lord, Holy Spirit, you will touch every heart, every mind, Lord, that everyone will take something from what we are going to be delving into today. Lord, one fresh insight, one clear reminder, one clarifying thought, Lord, so that we can all leave here rejoicing. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your precious name. Amen. Amen. So let me ask, what is today? It's a special day today. Does anyone know what's happening today? It's Sabbath, yes. That always makes it special. Anything on top of that? I'll pick on somebody then if no one gives me an answer. I'm going to pick on Deirdre. What's happening today? She's shaking her head. Yes, it's Global Youth Day. So it's a special day when Adventist youth across the world are making a difference in their communities. So thousands of young people and young adults will be carrying out acts of kindness in their local communities. You know, they're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And in doing so, they share the love of Jesus abroad. And I think it's a wonderful reminder that we are a global, diverse church, but also that the church is still a representative of God on earth, that we still make a difference. And I think about over 2,000 years ago, you know, in Matthew 16, Jesus made a promise that he would build his church, and that the church that he builds, nothing could overcome it, not even the gates of hell. And yet sometimes it seems as if the church feels overwhelmed, at least in the West, whether by secularism or by materialism. We now live in a post-Christian era, or as some people call it, a de-Christian era, where the church seems to be more and more irrelevant to society. You know, there's even a book on Amazon called The Death of the Church. What a title. And this book was written by the Precept Group, which predicts that several denominations may not exist in the near future. There's even a survey that predicts that based on current trends, the Church of England will cease to exist by 2035, which is shocking because it's only like 16 years away. And when you read the Guardian newspaper, it mentions that the Church of England is facing a generational crisis because very few young people identify with the church, only 2%, while the Independent states that the Church of England is staring oblivion in the face. Now, why am I sharing all these statistics about the Church of England? It's because what is most concerning is the observation that the SDA Church, as well as all the other mainland Protestant churches, is following a similar trend. When we look at churches in the South England Conference, and that's the largest conference in the Trans-European Division, they're either stagnating or declining. Did anybody know that? Or is it news to anyone? Because that's the reality, that the churches are either stagnating or declining. And we need to ask ourselves, why is this the case? What can we do about it? How do we move forward? Maybe our questions need to be even more basic. Maybe we need to be asking ourselves, what is church? Are we church, or do we just do church? Yet even in this contemporary existential crisis faced by many churches, the Bible still has answers, amen? And insights that we can turn to. The Bible has many metaphors for the church to help us understand what the church is all about. And they include things like the church is like a building, so we're all bricks within that building. Or the church is like a family. We use that all the time. The church is like a family. Or the church is like a temple. The metaphor that I want to focus on today is the church is the body of Christ. So I'm going to read again the scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13 and verse 27. So if you want to turn with me or just listen in my hearing, that's okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Now, this metaphor suggests that the church is a living organism made up of various and diverse members, all interconnected. And that also suggests to me that the church is inclusive. It's a place of equality because all these members, no matter how diverse, no matter how different, are interconnected. That means if one part of the system is injured, the whole system is injured. Personally, I know what that feels like, because some of you may not know, but I have a neck and shoulder injury that I've had years and years and years. And because of that, all of my musculoskeletal system has been affected. For years, I couldn't sit without back support. And even now, I struggle to sit on a stool. And though there's no injury in my back's totally fine, still I struggle with back pain because the whole system is affected. That's what it's like. One part is affected, the whole part of the body is affected. So for example, if I had a heart problem, maybe it's just my heart that's affected, but it would affect how far I could walk. The whole system is affected. Similarly, the church. It should be so in the church. Because if someone celebrates, we all celebrate, isn't that true? And if someone is grieving, then we all grieve. Everyone responds to that bereavement. Some people will prepare food, some people will visit, some people will spend time, some people will just pray. But that's church. Yet there is so much more to this metaphor that we can learn. Because if the church is a living organism, if it's a living creature, then that means it must be part of an ecosystem. Isn't that true? Because no organism can live in isolation from its environment or propagate itself or reproduce itself in a toxic ecosystem. It requires nutrients, it requires light, it requires water. So what can we learn from that reality? Firstly, to have a living organism, to have a living creature, there needs to be a balanced ecosystem. Have you ever heard the idea that if a butterfly flaps its wings in South America, that it can cause an avalanche to happen in Antarctica? Has anybody ever heard that third theory? Does it sound a bit wild and out there, doesn't it? Definitely. But when we remember that just by eating a piece of fruit from the wrong tree, countless tragedies and countless disasters have happened. Because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are still suffering with that decision so many millennia ago. So maybe it's not so far-fetched. Maybe we are all interconnected. What one person does affects the whole system. I remember when I was reading Michelle Obama's book, Becoming, a fantastic book, but I was amazed at the impact that her parents had on her life. All the parenting and the love and the decisions that they made, all of that accumulated into her being able to be First Lady of the United States. Amazing. In fact, the first African American woman to become First Lady in the States. All because of the actions her parents had taken. Systems theory, which we use in social work and other professions, recognizes that we're not just impacted by our past. We're impacted by our family, our friends, our communities, even our churches. And these factors will influence how we think and how we act. So like when you see a young person and maybe they're acting out or maybe they're just coming out with bad language, don't just blame the child. Look back. See what's happening in that family. See what is impacting on that family. Similarly, the church is also part of an spiritual ecosystem, and we are influenced by the world around us, and we are called to influence the world. I remember listening to Radio London recently, and I had to smile because the presenter, Robert Elms, was commenting on a story where he had to just end it by saying, "But by the grace of God go I," and then he hastened to say, "But I'm an atheist," and I thought, interesting. You're feeling the need to, you know, come out with a saying, a Christian saying that affirms the presence of God and the grace of God, but yet you don't acknowledge him in your life. I thought that was amazing. And when you think about our language, it's full of sayings that find their way from the church and the Bible into the wider society. Yes, we still have influence. And when I think about the church at its glorious best, there's lots of examples, but when I think about the church at its glorious best in influencing people, you know, I can think about William Wilberforce, because the impact of that Christianity upon him, because somebody influenced him, he became a fervent abolitionist and impacted the whole world. And not only that, he fought for the poor in Britain and made an amazing impact on their lives. Or I think about Martin Luther King and the role of the church in the civil rights movement. The church was at the forefront in overcoming the evil of segregation in the USA. And I think they probably impacted other countries as well. The church can be a force for good in this world. We can make a difference. Yet somehow the church has felt irrelevant in this age, disconnected to the community around us. And can it be because we see ourselves as an organization rather than an organism? And don't get me wrong, I think organization is important. It's important to be organized. It's important to have vision and plans. It's important to do strategic and operational planning. But if we're just an organization, then that may explain why we only seem to have meaningful interactions on the Sabbath, or why decisions seem to be more political than spiritual. We seek, if we're just an organization, we will just seek the will of the people rather than seeking the will of God. We won't feel as if we truly have time to seek God's will in prayer. If we're just an organization, and I hope you tell me that we aren't, then church sits outside our lives, our concerns, and our desires. Church becomes just something we attend rather than something we are. Yet when we look at that first century church, they was constantly breaking bread together. You know, I think to myself, when I come to the Bible study group on Wednesday, and, you know, we break bread and soup together, and it's a fantastic feeling to be breaking bread as well as breaking open the Word of God. And it's a joyful experience. But when I think about that new first century church, that first century church, they were constantly praying, constantly breaking bread, constantly praising God. Church was a way of life. It was who they were. And because of that, they were a church that could shake the very foundations of their society and transform it for Christ. We are called to do the same. We are called to be the very element that produces health within the society around us. There are many ways in which the church can do this. And that's why it was so lovely to see the vision and mission this morning, because we can do that by feeding the hungry. We can do that by visiting the prisoners. We can do that by healing the sick. And most of all, we can do that by giving people a glimpse of Christ that exists within us, so that they can live with hope, the hope of our salvation. But when the church is not carrying out its role, then the system becomes unhealthy, and that includes the church, because we exist within that system. And there's many examples in history of when this has happened. For example, when the church in Germany during the Second World War, they were silent or even condoned the treatment of the Jews. Or when the church colluded with the state in the Rwandan genocide. Or when Christian leaders tried to criticize Martin Luther King for taking a stand against injustice. We as a church, I think we've tended to focus a lot on the Ten Commandments, which is a good thing. And we've had a particular focus on the Sabbath commandment that seems to have been forgotten by the rest of the world. Again, a fantastic thing. Yet unless love, the greatest commandment, underpins everything we do and say, then it just becomes more rules and regulations. We are just an institution. Church just becomes about doing and not about being. The gospel flows best when we establish loving, authentic, healthy relationships with each other, with God, and with our local community. When that happens, the life of the church will be inseparable from the life of the community. When relationships become stagnant and the church closes itself to the outside world, the result is just an institution and not a church. And not movement. So the second characteristic of a living organism is that it's able to adapt to the surrounding environment. Species that thrive are species that adapt. So likewise with the church. Churches that thrive are also those that are willing to adapt. They are the churches that are willing to go through their rituals and customs to assess whether they are God-ordained or just tradition. Painful, but necessary. For example, I was just listening to someone speaking this week about how he went to an Adventist college to study. And in that college, they had this thing about you have to wear a tie to attend Vespers. And Vespers was mandatory to receive credit. So let me bounce that out. Was that biblical or tradition? Tradition, definitely, because I don't recall anywhere in the Bible where Jesus wore a tie or his disciples. And which is more important, somebody wanting to worship like this young man wanted to do, he wanted to worship God, or a contrived obedience? Yet, how do we make change happen? You know, because we are creatures of habit, aren't we? You know, we have to accept that. We don't like change. Because I don't know, has anybody watched one of those programs with somebody like Marie Kondo on it? I don't know if you've watched it. So an expert comes into the house and it's a mess, it's chaotic, it's stressful. And yet, when she asked them to get rid of some of the junk, they'd be like screaming and moaning, I can't part from this thing. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? It's just a piece of junk. You can get rid of it. But they're attached to it. They're emotionally attached to it. Yes, it might have been worth something in the past, but right now, it's no longer a process. But after they go through that process with some storage solutions and some tips from the expert, the place looks absolutely amazing. And it all but saves the couple's relationship. Could it be that we need a Marie Kondo to come in and look at our culture and rituals and customs to see which of those customs no longer serve a purpose? They did in the way back when, but they no longer now. Maybe we need to be able to assess and clarify what things give joy, the joy of our salvation, and what do we respectfully need to say goodbye to. Do you recall at the beginning of this sermon, I talked about the Church of England, how it was struggling with attendance? Yet, that story is not all doom and gloom as the papers would have you believe. Holy Trinity Brompton Church took a hard look at itself and was willing to change. It had a vision like we have today, a vision of where they wanted to be in the future and how they wanted to impact their community. And they have been so successful that if you want to attend, you need to arrive there at least 30 minutes in order to be ensure that you get a seat. That's deep, that isn't it? That's a beautiful thing about the church, is that they haven't compromised on the preaching. The preaching is deep and exegetical, and the worship is inspiring. There's a mix of contemporary and traditional. There's ancient liturgies with modern gospel music. Not only that, they have been successful in launching global ministries. The Alpha Course, how many people have heard of that? That course has reached globally. It's been translated into over 100 languages and over 25 million people. Like this, that was taken from 2013, so who knows how big it is now. But over 25 million people have attended the Alpha Course worldwide. Who says we can't reach the world, the modern world, any longer? Of course we can. So what about us, Hemel Hempstead? What do we need to change? What do we need to take on board? What do we need to give up in order to adapt to our environment? We have our own unique voice and we have our own unique gifting that God has blessed us with. So what is God calling us to do? Do we understand our community, their needs, desires, and aspirations? Do we know what we have to offer? Are we answering the questions that the community are asking? You know, we can't do anything of like this, though, without the Holy Spirit. But I have to ask, are we following where the Holy Spirit is blowing, or are we staying where the Holy Spirit has been? You know, at St. Albans, they've been running a parent and toddlers group. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's been going for a few months now, and it's been such a blessing. There's a wonderful atmosphere there, and each week the numbers are just getting higher and higher. So last Monday, there was like 60 moms and toddlers from the community. I think there's only one person from our church. And each week they hear a Bible story, and they sing nursery rhymes alongside Christian choruses, as well as enjoying the games and snacks. In fact, one of the moms came up to me and she was asking about the Adventist Church. What makes us so different? What is it about our health message that she's heard? And I'm thinking, wow, because I didn't know what to answer. But when she started to say our health message and the difference it can make to people, I thought, yes, we as a church, we can still make a difference in the community. So what about feeding the hungry? At the moment, there is so much holiday hunger in the communities nationally, where some of our families struggle to feed their children in the school holidays. And one of the ideas we've had and been thinking about is whether we could be part of the Make Lunch program. So we've got a little clip we just want to share with you, so to give you some food for thought, to give a sense of what it's all about. So let's just watch that for a few moments. And we have the opportunity to set up our own Make Lunch program in Hemel Hempstead, but we can't do it without you. So if anybody would be interested in being involved, whether being part of the core team or volunteering, please let us know. Speak to any of the leaders about your interest in being part of this. There's training available because it's part of TLG, which is a Christian charity. It's a Christian education charity at that. We can be involved with them, and we get training from them and mentorship from them as well to make sure that the program is as successful as it can be. So if you're interested, please let one of us know and give any suggestions that you'd like to get involved in that. So it was great to be able to see Make Lunch in action, but there's also the part that the impact it's made on people. If you go onto the website, you'll see the stories of people who have been so positively impacted by Make Lunch. That is really inspiring. There's a story of somebody called Julie actually ended up becoming a volunteer. And not only that, she got baptized into that church because she was able to see the face of Christ within the volunteers at that program. And we definitely likewise want to impact our community. So let me ask, what ministry is God calling you to be involved in? I mean, we spoke recently about your spiritual gifts, and we're all given spiritual gifts to match our passions and our ministry. So let me ask, where are your passions? Would you like to make lunch happen, for example? Would anybody be interested in doing that? Yeah, I see some nods, some fantastic. And not only that, you may have another vision that God has placed on your heart. And if that's you, again, please raise it with one of the leaders because we want to see how best we can support you in your vision. I mean, that's how the parent and toddlers group got underway. There was one person who had a passion for children and had a passion for reaching out to the community. And already we're seeing fantastic things happening over there. So, in closing, we are the body of Christ. We are members together drinking from the same spirit. We are called to impact the environment, the community around us, not just today on Global Youth Day, but every day throughout the year. We are church. We don't just do church or go to church. We are the church. When the church is filled with the sacrificing love of Christ, we bring health to the world. So each of us, we are called to be spiritual environmentalists because we're making a positive impact on our environment. So let's make that difference for Christ so that others may know the hope of our salvation. Amen.